Well, friends, a few years ago, when we were visiting Julie's family in Tassie, we found ourselves in a little town called Snug. Now, Snug appeared to me to be a fairly insignificant place, a humble little town. But, friends, in Snug, I came across a quiet, picturesque garden with a sombre and dignified memorial. And as I read that memorial, I realised that if history had turned out differently, Snug may not have been so small a place. And in fact, that Snug was far from insignificant. You see, the memorial marked the tragedy of the 1967 Tasmanian bushfires. On Tuesday, February 7th, 1967, southern Tasmania was decimated by horrific bushfires. 62 people killed, almost 1,300 homes destroyed, hundreds of thousands of hectares of land burnt, thousands of lives and livelihoods devastated. The Black Tuesday fires, as they came to be known, were a cataclysmic, life-changing event in Tasmania. For many Tasmanians and Tasmanian families, life was literally never, ever the same again. Friends, on that memorial in Snug, I learned that 11 people from that little town alone were killed in the fire, and 80 out of 120 homes in that little town were destroyed. I read of a school teacher who heroically tried to protect the children from harm, even while half the school burned down around them. I read of disaster and devastation which visited Snug on that terrible, awful Black Tuesday. And friends, the loss and devastation of which I read moved me to tears. But of course, the 1967 Black Tuesday fires were not an isolated event. So who amongst us can forget the Victorian Black Saturday fires of February 2009? Or for those of us who are older, the Ash Wednesday fires of 1983. I remember as a teenager being out in the backyard at home in northern Victoria in the middle of the night, more than 250 k's from those fires, and yet seeing a fascinating and yet awful orange colour in the sky and smelling that smoke thick in the air. But friends, prior to Ash Wednesday 1983, perhaps the most famous or infamous bushfires in Australia's history were the Black Friday fires of January 1939. January 13, 1999, 1939, they were simply known as the Black Friday fires. And in those fires, 71 people died, 2 million hectares of land was burned, blackened landscape, blackened lives, and blackened memories from the terrible events of that Black Friday. Friends, bushfires are frightening, dangerous, and devastating, and for those who've been through them, life can never be the same again. And they're events that are often imbued with acts of great courage and self-sacrifice and heroism, whether by firefighters or emergency service personnel or everyday mums and dads and sisters and brothers. So friends, in bushfires you have tragedy and heroism side by side. Catastrophic harm and devastation on the one hand, but good showing through at the same time. Friends, Black Tuesday 1967 in Snug, Tasmania was one such momentous, grave signature day, as was Black Friday 1939. And friends, I put it to you therefore that the original Good Friday, which we're remembering today, was itself a profoundly Black Friday. In fact, the original and blackest Black Friday. A day of devastation, not simply the devastation of misfortune or the conspiring of the elements of heat and wind and summer's dry grass, but the devastation of human evil and its consequences. And yet, friends, on that original Black Friday, what we call Good Friday, there was even so a heroic triumph happening at the same time. A profound good was being achieved. And friends, because of that good amidst devastation and seeming disaster, life for all people should no longer be the same. Friends, because of Good Friday, the original and worst Black Friday, life for us must never be the same. Life for our friends should never be the same again. Friends, I put it to you that when Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago, it was indeed the Black Friday, but also that it was in a profound, bittersweet way, also the Good Friday. And we're therefore absolutely right to think of it today as Good Friday. Friends, that day 2,000 years ago was the Black Friday in many ways. Friends, it was black because at its heart was the inhumane, excruciatingly painful death of an innocent man, Jesus, the only perfectly innocent man, at the hands of corrupt, self-interested, powerful leaders. Friends, it was the Black Friday because of the false accusations levelled against Jesus. So the religious leaders in Jerusalem in Luke 23:1 and 22 verse 66, having already mocked and beaten him, accused him falsely before Pilate. That is, these Jewish power brokers corruptly brought false charges against Jesus before the Roman governor, Pilate, who had the legal right of life and death over him. They accused Jesus falsely of inciting Jews not to pay tribute or taxes to the Emperor Caesar in verse 2. But Jesus is innocent of those charges. He himself had said that the Jews should render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, including taxes. They falsely accused Jesus of setting himself up as a king against Caesar. But Jesus is innocent of that charge too, since he had said in John 18, "My kingdom is not of this world." They falsely accused Jesus of stirring up the people of Israel in verse 5. But Jesus never set out to do this. In fact, any incitement of the people that we read of in the Gospels is normally done by the religious establishment and by others who oppose Jesus. Friends, it was the Black Friday because of a lack of due process and political expediency and cronyism that went on. So Pilate knew Jesus was innocent of any wrongdoing. He said in verse 4, I find no guilt in this man. Yet rather than having the courage of his convictions and doing the right thing, which would have been to release Jesus, as soon as Pilate hears that Jesus is from Galilee, he thinks, I'll send him to Herod. Let Herod deal with him. Now Herod was a half-Jewish provincial puppet king who was actually under Pilate, the Roman governor. So friends, a greater authority, Pilate, sends Jesus to a lesser authority, Herod, to please Jesus' corrupt religious opponents and to rid himself of a problem. But Pilate's plan backfires. So Herod, though very keen to see Jesus, whom he'd heard all about, quizzes him, but to no avail. And he mocks him and he sends him back to Pilate. So friends, Jesus here is effectively a bit like a helpless and hapless mouse being toyed with by two malignant, merciless cats who've got the power to do him harm. Jesus is terribly and badly and most unjustly treated by two powerful men. And in verse 12 we see that in jointly perpetrating this mistreatment, Pilate and Herod, who'd been enemies previously, became friends. So you can chalk one up for politicking and cronyism, but you can chalk up a defeat for due process and justice. And friends, that day was the original Black Friday because the innocent Son of God was treated like a trick pony in a circus. Jesus, who'd of his own volition raised people back from death to life, healed terrible diseases and cast out demons, who'd calmed the stormy sea and performed many other miraculous signs, here he's treated like a sideshow freak by Herod. Herod wants to see Jesus do some miraculous sign, specially for him, at his whim. But the Son of God, who's God in the flesh, is not some plaything. He's not some court jester, so he doesn't. And likewise, when Jesus is being crucified, the crowds in verse 35 and the soldiers in verse 36 and 37 try to incite Jesus to come down from the cross to save himself. And in their callousness and unbelief, they look for a miraculous sign for their own entertainment. But though he could have, Jesus doesn't play along. Friends, this was the Black Friday because Pilate, the highest lawman in the land, fundamentally ignores the law. He knows very, very well that Jesus is innocent. He says on three occasions that he himself has found Jesus not guilty. In verse 4 and 14 and 22, Pilate says that Herod likewise had found Jesus not guilty. In verse 15, however, Pilate, that the corrupt lawman, suppresses the voice of his conscience, telling him that Jesus is innocent, and he caves in to the shrill and hate-filled voice of the crowd, which demanded the crucifixion of Jesus. Friends, that day was black because moral anarchy reigned in verse 18 to 19 and verse 25. The crowd, in its mad bloodlust, prefers that Barabbas, a dangerous, riotous murderer, be released from jail rather than having the innocent Son of God who gives life rather than taking life. They'd prefer hornets being busted out of their nest than seeing an innocent dove being set free. Friends, that day was the Black Friday because of one of Jesus' co-condemned, a criminal crucified with him, railed or raged at Jesus, verse 39. A criminal who's being justly executed, who himself is on the brink of eternity, is not at all remorseful for his crimes, is not at all self-reflective, but he's aggressively, accusingly tearing into Jesus, the perfectly innocent one. Friends, it was the Black Friday because of the darkness that came over the land in verse 44. Friends, what happened on that day was without precedent from all eternity. On the cross, friends, the perfectly innocent Son of God, in fact, God the Son, bore in his body the sin of humanity. And the New Testament tells us in 2 Corinthians 5 that on the cross, the perfectly innocent Jesus, who knew no sin, was made sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Friends, in the cross, God judged all the filthiness and all the uncleanness of humanity's sin in the person of his perfect Son, the Lord Jesus. Friends, God poured out his wrath, his determined righteous anger onto Jesus. Jesus bore the punishment for our sin. He was perfectly innocent, whereas we are not. And in his agony-filled death, Jesus suffered God's judgment for our sin so that we don't have to take that judgment. And as he bore humanity's sins, as Jesus actually was made sin, Jesus' Father turned his back on him. Jesus, who'd been in perfect relationship with God the Father from all eternity, was forsaken by God, and so the land on that Black Friday was darkened for 3 hours. So, friends, given that the original Good Friday was actually the Black Friday, are we right to call it Good Friday? How can it be good when the events of that day were so bad and so wrong and so black? Well, friends, they say that behind every dark cloud there's a silver lining, and that's certainly true of the original Good Friday. That Friday, friends, was indeed the Good Friday because of the very good things that were accomplished on that very black day. You see, friends, the consistent testimony of the Bible is that everything's not right with the world and everything's not right with us. The Bible teaches that there's something very, very wrong with us, with me and with you. That though created in the image of the one true God, we prefer not to acknowledge him, to not serve him, to ignore him. We're happy to amuse ourselves or to engross ourselves in the good things he's made, but our natural bent is to ignore him. Our natural bent is to fail to treat God as God, but rather to live as if we're our own God. The Bible tells us, friends, that as people made by God in his image, we should love him with our whole heart and soul and strength and mind. But we don't. I don't, and you don't. And friends, the Bible calls that sin. Sin is rebellion against God, failing to treat God as God, failing to obey him, failing to love and serve him. And friends, the Bible teaches that the consequences of our sin, of our rebellion against God, is death. Not just physical death of our body, but terrifyingly, eternal death of body and soul in hell. That is eternal entrapment in an existence that's devoid of joy and hope, but rather is full of pain and misery and weeping and bitterness and despair. It's literally hell. And friends, as people who've comprehensively failed to love God, who've failed to love God comprehensively with heart and soul and strength and mind, we all actually deserve hell. I deserve it, and so do you. But friends, wonderfully, the Bible teaches that though our sin deserves eternal death, we ourselves need not suffer that hell because someone else has taken the fall for us. Friends, the Old Testament in the Bible prophesied about someone who'd come for that very purpose, to save us from the eternal consequences of our sin. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah, in chapter 53 of his prophecy, prophesied this very Saviour. And Jesus, who came hundreds of years later, understood himself to be that Saviour. Jesus understood himself to be the one who'd save us from our sin. Jesus said in Mark 10, verse 45, that he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, to ransom us from hell. Isaiah 53, verse 5 and 6 read, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Isaiah prophesied that someone would come and suffer for our transgressions, our sin, that the Lord would lay upon this Saviour our iniquities, our sin, that he'd be indeed crushed for our sin, that the chastisement or the penalty for our sins that this Saviour bears will indeed bring us peace with God. Isaiah 53:8 says of this Saviour, "By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people?" That is, this Saviour would be cut off from the land of the living, that is, killed for the transgression or the sin of God's people. And Isaiah 53:10 says that God would crush this one who would offer his soul or his life to pay for our sin. And Isaiah 53:11 tells us that by paying for sins not his own, this Saviour would cause many to be accounted righteous. That is, because of the death of this righteous Saviour, many people who are not righteous, friends, people like me and you, can nonetheless be considered righteous, accounted righteous by the Holy God. Friends, that original Black Friday was the Good Friday. It was the Good Friday because of the wonderfully good things that follow from it. Friends, Jesus is the Saviour, the righteous, innocent sufferer that Isaiah 53 prophesied. Jesus is the innocent one, as Pilate knew, as Herod knew, as one of the criminals killed with him knew, as the centurion who witnessed his dying breath knew. Jesus is a perfectly sinless one on whom God laid the sin of you and I, the sin of all who turn from sinful rebellion and turn to him. Friends, Jesus is the merciful one who, even while he's murdered, calls upon the Father to forgive his murderers. Jesus' death on the cross is the means by which we can be saved from our sins. Jesus is the righteous one who graciously, unreservedly welcomes the righteous criminal, the other criminal, who acknowledges his sin and turns to Jesus for mercy. Jesus grants him eternal life. In verse 43, he says, "Truly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise." Friends, sometimes this criminal has been wrongly referred to as the good thief, but by his own admission, he was not good. He was only too aware of his own wickedness. But his story is a good example for us. Friends, it shows us that any person, no matter how many or how long or how practiced their sins, any person who turns away from their sin, who seeks mercy and forgiveness from God because of Jesus' sacrificial death, will indeed find mercy and forgiveness and a place in God's eternal kingdom. Friends, anybody who truly repents of their sin and turns to God, trusting in Jesus' death, will indeed receive forgiveness and eternal life. Friends, access to God used to very visibly be very restricted. So the thick, very heavy curtain in the Jerusalem temple kept everyday sinful people out of the holiest room of the temple. That curtain was symbolic of the separation that naturally exists between sinful people and the holy God, between people like you and I and God. But friends, when Jesus died on the cross, that curtain was torn in two, verse 45. Friends, through Jesus, by his sacrificial death for our sins, you and I and all who repent are now welcomed into God's very presence, both now and for eternity. Friends, the very heart of the historic biblical Christian message is this, that Jesus Christ, the perfect righteous Son of God, died innocently and horrendously for humanity's sin, for the sin of all who turn from sin and rebellion and trust in him, to save them from a horrible eternal judgment in hell. The Apostle Paul preached this as the very center of Christian hope in 1 Corinthians 15, and that the evidence that God has accepted Jesus' sacrifice for sin is that God raised him again 3 days later. Friends, I need you to know this, that someone has to pay for your sin and for my sin. Friends, either it's going to be you, and it'll be me, and we'll pay for our sin eternally in hell, or it will be Jesus who paid for the sin of all who repent and trust in him. So, friend, I truly hope that you are trusting in the Lord Jesus for forgiveness of your sin and for eternal life. Because if you're not, you're on your own. Friend, if you're not trusting in the Lord Jesus, the very awful truth is this. You will have to pay for your sins eternally. Well, friends, today I've endeavoured to plainly set before you the very great need that we all have and the even greater glorious solution that God's provided for us. Friends, the Friday that Jesus was murdered on the cross was surely the Black Friday. But, friends, it was indeed Good Friday, because the shocking, brutal event of that awesome day is the very event which enables sinful people like you and I to be reconciled to God, both now and forever. Friends, the original Black Friday was truly for us Good Friday. So friends, in the light of that, I must appeal to you. And my appeal is this. Friend, if you're not currently trusting in the Lord Jesus for forgiveness of your sins, then you must do so. You must turn away from living life independent from God, from going your own way, from ignoring God. You must ask God to forgive you for your independence of him, your ignoring of him. You must trust in his word that he'll indeed forgive you because of the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus in your place. Friend, you must Friend, your sin must be paid for by someone. It's either going to be Jesus or it's going to be you. Friend, when we think of the Black Friday, the original Good Friday, the question for everyone in this room is this. Was it Good Friday for you? Was it Good Friday for me? Are you, am I, people who've repented of our sin and who are trusting in Jesus' death to save us from the coming wrath? Or am I, and are you, defiantly, stubbornly marching to that terrible, final, very black day?